So Psalm 95 is where we're going to be today, and today is week two of a six-part message series that we started last week to get us into 2019 called DNA, Building Blocks of a Healthy Church. And if you were with us at all in 2018, you remember that we were in the book of Mark, and we're going to come back around to the book of Mark on February the 17th. But to get us into 2019, I wanted us to do this, Building Blocks of a Healthy Church, DNA, Building Blocks of a Healthy Church. The dictionary defines DNA as the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something. And this is the question that I want us to ask as a church as we are moving forward into 2019. What are the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of us as a church? In other words, what should our church be about? Who are we going to be as a church? Because if we do not know who we are as a church and what we are supposed to be focused on, what we are supposed to really be about for the gospel, for the glory of God, if we do not know that, then we will end up doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And last week, I gave us an overview of those building blocks, those fundamental things that we as a church should be about. And they are called the five purposes of the church, and they are what we should be about. They should be what define us as a church. And these are the building blocks of a healthy church, a church that worships. We're talking about that today. Ministry, a church that does what God has called them to do corporately and also as individuals. God has given every one of you a ministry. God has called you to make much of his name with your life. A church that worships, a church that does ministry, a church that disciples people who grow in Christ, who are not satisfied with where they are with Christ, but they're making an effort to grow in Christ, to grow in the things of God, but also people who disciple other people, as the Bible tells us, to disciple other people. A church that does evangelism. We're all evangelists in this room. We all have the ability and the opportunity to tell other people about Jesus Christ, to herald the name of Jesus Christ to a lost world. A church that also fellowships, that does life together, that goes deep in the things of God together. And today we're going to focus our attention on worship. And so often, whenever we hear of the word worship, we think of singing. We think of coming into a room like this one and singing the praises of God. And yes, that is a part of worship. We're called to do that together. We're called to do that corporately. But the worship of God is so much more than that. So what is biblical worship? At its core, biblical worship is loving God. It's giving the honor that God is worthy of with our entire life, with every part of our soul, with every part of our heart, with every part of our mind. And the Bible says that this, that loving and worshiping God is the first and greatest commandment. If you ever want to know God's will for your life, it's very simple. The Bible says that the first commandment, the greatest commandment in the scriptures is the love of God. It's the worship of God. That's what Jesus himself says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So the first and greatest commandment in the Word of God is to love God. It's to worship God. It's loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Did you know that this is why you are saved? If you are in Christ today, if you are a follower of Christ, this is why God gave you life. This is why God called you from death to life. This is why God called you from darkness to light. that you would worship him. That's what Peter says. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, God saved you and I that we would proclaim his excellencies. That word proclaim, it means to make known by praising. God saved you and I that we would worship him. God saved you and I that we would love him. God saved you and I that you and I would declare his greatness. And when you and I come to fully realize this, that this is our greatest commandment, to love God, that we're saved from darkness, to worship God, you see, we will see God do great things among us for his glory. Psalm 95, it has so much to teach us about loving and worshiping God. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Psalm 95 tells us to worship God. Very simple. It tells us to worship God. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. The psalmist says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So this psalm, it comes right out of the gate, and it says to sing to the Lord. That word sing, it literally translates, you ready for this? Sing. That's literally what it means. It means to sing worship songs to God. It means to praise God with our voices. It literally translates to sing to God. And you might say to me this morning, Caleb, I cannot carry a tune in a bucket. Whenever I sing, it sounds something like a frog trying to make out notes. I cannot sing at all. Listen, this verse has you covered, all right? It says, sing to the Lord, but then it says, let us make a joyful noise to him. Let us make a joyful noise. You know what this is translated? This is translated, shout joyfully. So singing, it might be an issue for you. It might even sound like you are shouting whenever you sing, but the Bible says that you can shout joyfully to God in worship. And notice whom you and I are called to love. Notice whom you and I are called to sing to. Notice whom you and I are called to shout joyfully to make a joyful noise to. It says, to the rock of our salvation. To our salvation that is steadfast. To our salvation that is sure. It says, sing to him. This is who we are singing to the rock. To our salvation. Then it says in verse 2, come into his presence with thanksgiving. This word come in verse 2 is a little bit different than the one in verse 1. They both said the same thing, but verse 2, it's a little bit different. The one in verse 2, it means to come before him and to meet with him. Come before him and meet with him. Come into his presence and thank him. Come into his presence and sing to him and love on him. Come into his presence and worship him with songs of praise. The Bible says, worship God. Sing to him, shout joyfully to him, make a joyful noise to him. He is worthy of our praise. And listen, church family, we can do this in our car. We can do this in the morning before we start our day. We can do this in the evening before we end our day. Whenever we come together corporately, we can worship God. But listen, how do we worship God? We love and worship God every single day. Moment by moment, we worship God because he is worthy of our praise. And the title of the series is Building Blocks for a Healthy Church. So what happens to a church whenever they are focused on this commandment? First and foremost, to love and worship God with all of their hearts, with all of their minds, with all of their souls. Yes, together corporately, but moment by moment, every single day as they live their lives. What happens to a church that does this? What happens is it gets the focus off of them and it puts the focus on where it should be, and that is on God Almighty. It's all about Him and it's all about His glory. And this unites us in an incredible, incredible way. So this psalm clearly teaches us and tells us to worship God. And then it goes on to tell us why we should worship Him. Notice what it says. We should worship Him, and you can write this down. You can write this down. Because of who He is. Because of who He is. Look at verse 3. So it says in verse 1 and 2, worship God, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You see, we worship God because He is great, because He is above all, because nothing or no one compares with God. Only God is worthy of worship. We worship God because of who He is. He is God. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, we see a beautiful picture of the prophet seeing God for who He is. And notice his response. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord for who He is, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face. With 2 He covered His feet. And with 2 He flew, and 1 called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. In verse 4 it says, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah sees God for who He is. And notice his response. All he can say is, woe is me. Woe is me. Who am I? I am nothing, God. You are everything. We worship God because of who He is. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of praise simply because He is God. Next, we worship God because He is Creator. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, in His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands form the dry land. He says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And it's almost as if the psalmist is thinking about the glory of God and His creation. He's saying, God, You hold the depths of the earth in Your hand. God, the mountains are Yours. God, the sea is Yours. You made it. You formed it. You formed the land. You formed everything on the earth. And then the psalmist takes it a step further. He says, come, let us, in response to this amazing Creator, let us worship and bow down before Him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He's saying, God, You created it all. Everything that we see, God, You made. You created it, and it's wonderful, and it's good, as the Word of God says. Let us bow down before this Creator. Let us kneel before this Creator who is God, who is worthy of praise. And then He says, God, You created me. The Lord, my Maker, You are worthy of love and You are worthy of adoration. And it reminds me of what King David prayed in Psalm chapter 8. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. He goes on to say, when I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, the earth was not some random accident. The earth did not just create itself. The earth has an intelligent designer, and his name is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. We worship God. He's worthy because of who he is. We worship God because he is creator. Next. We worship God because he is shepherd. The psalmist goes on to say, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Think about this passage of scripture thus far and all that we've learned, all that we've read, all that we've seen. Come, let us worship God. Who is God? He is the rock of our salvation. Let us sing songs to him. He goes on to say, for he is a great God, a great king above all. There is nothing or no one like him. He is creator. He spoke and the earth was made. All that we see was made. Let us kneel before this maker and this God who is all of this and so much more than we can possibly wrap our feeble earthly minds around. Our God is all of this and so much more. And look at what the psalmist says. This God who is all of that, he is our God. Amen is right. He is our God. He is on our side. He is on our team. Nothing's impossible with this God. This is our God. This is who we are singing to. This is our God. And this God who does all of that, we are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand, as the scripture says. We worship and love God because the God of the universe is our shepherd. He loves us. He cares for us. He is on our side because he is a good shepherd. Jesus himself says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know much about sheep, but I do know a little bit about cows. My dad, he raises cows and, of course, goes on to sell them, but my dad has done that my entire life. And I know that the cows that my dad is responsible for, all right, he is there to make sure that if they get sick, that he doctors them. If they get out, that he goes and rescues them and brings them back to the pasture. Okay? He makes sure that they have food. He provides for them. He provides for them hay. He provides for them feed. In the summertime, if they eat a certain section of pasture down, he'll move them to another green pasture. You see, my dad is absolutely responsible for this herd of cows, and he takes care of them. And my dad's really, really good at it. But think about it this way. Whenever you are in the flock, as the Word of God tells us, whenever you are a sheep of his pasture, guess what? He is absolutely responsible for you. He's absolutely responsible to take care of you, to provide for you, to be there for you. You see, whenever you follow after the good shepherd, he will hold you in his hand. He will care for you. He'll protect you. He will keep you. As Psalm 23 says, he will make you lie down in green pastures. Whenever you are in his flock, as he is the good shepherd, he will lead you beside still waters, give you peace whenever you need it. The good shepherd will comfort you whenever you are hurting. He will shower you with goodness and mercy. You see, he's a good shepherd. He loves you more than you could possibly ever imagine. That's why we worship him. That's why we worship him, because he holds us in the palm of his hand, and he is good. Therefore, we worship him. He is a good shepherd. Next, we worship him by trusting him in the wilderness. The psalmist goes on to say, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" And as you can tell, this section of scripture takes a drastic turn. It goes from the worship of God Almighty all of a sudden to a warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This section of scripture is referring to the children of Israel and their wandering in the desert after God had rescued them and pulled them out of Egypt. This section of scripture is referring directly to Exodus chapter 17. You see, God had done so much to remove the children of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt by King Pharaoh. God had done so much to remove them from that bondage. Through Moses, God removes them from Pharaoh's power by the use of great plagues. He leads them out of Egypt by a pillar of fire. The Egyptians are chasing them down, trying to get them and trying to kill them. And what's God do? He busts open the Red Sea. They march through that on dry ground, and they cross it, and the Egyptians are still there, and God allows the waters to fall back down on the Egyptians. He leads them into the deserts. He gives them water to drink as they're thirsty. He leads them further into the desert, and they're hungry. He gives them manna. He gives them quail from heaven. And then we arrive at Exodus chapter 13, and the children of Israel are thirsty again. And though they had seen God do all of this for them, what happens? They start to murmur. They start to complain. "God, where are you? Why did you pull us out of Egypt? We had food there. We had water." And they're not trusting God in the wilderness. They're not worshiping God to provide whenever they are in the wilderness. You see, you and I worship God by trusting him in the wilderness. Did you know that you'll go through the wilderness? Being a follower of Christ doesn't mean that your life will always go perfect. But we can worship God by trusting him in the wilderness. What is the wilderness? It's when life seems unfair. And that'll happen to us. It's when things in life just don't go our way. The way that we had planned, the way that we think that they should go. That's when tragedy happens. And we'll face tragedy on this earth, unfortunately. What's the wilderness? It's also when life just seems mundane. There's not really much bad happening. Things just aren't too good. Life just seems mundane. But we worship God by trusting him during those seasons, during those times, because anyone can worship God when things are good. But God calls us to trust and worship him, to love him, even in the wilderness. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fell, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." After Job lost everything, he says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm loving this new song by Passion. It's called, "Yet Will I Praise You." And the lyrics go like this: "Should the night fall, should the grave call, should the shadows hide the light from my eyes, Should the winds rage, should the ground shake, should the valley last for miles and miles, yet I will praise you. Yet I will praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yet will I praise you. Hallelujah. Through the dark days, through the heartbreak, though sorrow makes its home by my side, in the waiting, in the aching, though I'm standing in the midst of the fire, you're still worthy. You're still holy. You deserve all the glory. Oh, you're still worthy. You're still holy. You deserve all of the glory. There was also that great song by Horatio Spafford called It Is Well. When he had lost his son in a fire in a transatlantic trip, he lost his four daughters. As the boat sank, he penned these great words of worship, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." You see, we worship God by trusting him in the wilderness. And you might say to me this morning, "Caleb, man, I struggle with all this. It's hard for me to worship. You don't know what I've faced. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know my lot. You don't understand my lot, Caleb. It's hard for me to worship. It's hard for me to even say things like I love you. That just doesn't come naturally to me whatsoever." Let me just tell you, it's all right. God understands that. He understands that. And here's what I've come to realize for me, just personally, just for me, whenever it comes to worship, is that I won't always feel it. There's some days that are tough. There's some seasons that are tough. There's some seasons that are hard. But I want to remind us today, church family, that worship is not a feeling. You won't always feel it. What is worship? Worship is obedience. Worship is obedience. And here's what I have found that I must consistently do when it comes to worship, is that I must cultivate my love for God. I must cultivate my love for God. And I think the best way to cultivate my love for God, really for me, it's two very simple things. Number one, it's to make sure that this thing here is on my heart every single day. That I read the scriptures every single day, and I read the word, and I allow it to sink into my heart to remind me how much God loves me, to remind me how God's ways are best, to remind me that I am his shepherd and that God has me in the palm of his hand. So every single day, I have to cultivate my love for God in the scriptures, in the word of God. I have to let this permeate in my heart and in my mind. Every single day, I have to cultivate my love for God. And every single day, I have to pray. Every single day, I have to commune with God through prayer. And maybe for you today, cultivating your love for God, that might take a step of faith. That might take a step of faith for you. Maybe you have really never really gotten into the scriptures, and you've never really learned about what God says about you and how much he loves you, what God's word says about being obedient, what God's word says about sin. Maybe for you, you need to take a step of faith in 2019 and cultivate your love for God and your growth in God by maybe just starting to read the word of God. Maybe for you, you need to take a step of faith in 2019 and just start maybe just talking to God. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's getting up a little bit earlier and just maybe talking with God a little bit. Maybe it's staying up a little bit later and talking with God a little bit. Last week, I mentioned some commitments that we're asking our church family to consider for 2019. And this is my question for myself, and this is my question for all of us as we are moving forward as a church. What step of faith are you going to take in 2019? What step of faith are you going to take? Maybe it is starting to pray. Maybe it's joining a Sunday school class or a small group. Maybe it's inviting someone to church. Maybe it's to start serving. Maybe it's to attend a discipleship class on Wednesday nights. We're starting that on February the 6th. Maybe it's to share your testimony. Maybe it's to start tithing. Maybe it's to join this church and to lock arms and to be a part of what God is doing. As a matter of fact, this coming Wednesday night at 6 p.m. in my office, we're going to have a class called Foundations. It's a class for anybody that's considering joining this church and locking arms with us and being a part of what we're doing. If you're considering that, and maybe that's a step of faith for you in 2019, we invite you to come back at 6 o'clock this coming Wednesday in my office, just down the hall here. But what step of faith do you need to take in 2019? That's a question we're going to ask for the next 5 weeks. I'm also asking this question for the next 5 weeks as we are moving into 2019. As we believe that God has a work for us in 2019, the next question that I'm asking is this: if you are medically able, would you consider fasting once a week from a meal or even a 24-hour period to pray? And fasting is a biblical discipline that we often neglect, but it's clearly there in the scriptures. And whenever we fast, it draws us closer to God. It allows us to focus in on our prayers. And what should you pray for whenever you fast? I would say start with your greatest burden. What's that greatest burden that's in your life, that's on your heart? Pray for the glory of God in your life and in your marriage. Pray for salvation, the salvation of your children or grandchildren. Pray for the glory of God in the church. Pray for people's lives to be changed. Another question that we're asking in 2019, and this comes straight from our elders. On February 10th, would you consider giving a one-time free will offering to go towards some needs in the life of our church? One of those needs, new bathrooms where the stained glass is in the foyer. We're working towards that. We also need a new heat and air system in our children's area. We also need to fix some leaks around the church. And also, would you make a monthly commitment to help pay off our mortgage? And I want to remind us as to what Scripture says about meeting the needs in the life of a church. This is a very biblical thing for us. 1 Chronicles 29, it says, David said, "So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able." It says, "They gave for the service of the house of God. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, with a whole heart. They had offered freely to the Lord." So would you consider that? What step of faith is God calling you to in 2019? What is God calling you to step out into and to maybe try for the very first time? You'd be obedient to that. So why do we worship God? Why do we love God? Because of who He is? Because He is Creator? Because He is a good shepherd, and we worship Him by trusting Him in the wilderness? And in closing today, I want to remind us ultimately why we should love and worship God. We love and worship God because of the cross. The Bible says that you and I, that we were all dead in our sin, that the penalty of our sin was an eternity away from God in a very real place called hell. God was not satisfied with that. As soon as sin entered the world, God had a plan to reconcile your sin, to take care of your sin and my sin. And He did that by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die a horrific death on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. That way you and I can have eternal life forever and ever and ever. We can be in the presence of God forever and ever and worship Him. That's why we worship God, because of what He allowed His Son to go through on the cross. The Bible says that you and I are dead in our sin. That without the cross, we have no way for our sin to be forgiven. But the Bible does say the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. And whenever you call on God to save you through Jesus Christ, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, that his blood that was shed on the cross washes your sin away, you're saved. You can worship him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And you can do that right here in this moment. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, you're saved from the penalty of your sin. How do you do that? I want to help you with that. By faith. By faith, you can say something like this to God. God, I know that I've sinned. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. So right now, I place my trust in Jesus Christ. I place my faith in Jesus Christ, that he pays the penalty for my sin. I ask that you would save me, God, from the penalty of my sin. And God, I commit my life to follow you from this point forward the best that I know how. And the Bible says that if you said that to God by faith, that you are a follower of Christ, that you are a Christian, that you are saved from the penalty of your sin. And now, as followers of Christ, if you just ask God to save you, or you've been following him for 60 years, what's our response to that? Our response is to worship him. Our response is to love him. Our response is to make much of his name because of what he has done for us. We worship him because of his salvation that he gives us. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for being a God who would be willing to send your son to die on a cross for our sin. Therefore, God, as a result of that, you are worthy of praise because you are God, because of who you are, because you are creator, because you are the good shepherd. You are worthy of praise even in the wilderness. God, we love you. And today, Father, we just said that we worship you. We give you the honor and the praise. We exalt the name of Jesus. In your holy name we pray.